Would you please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew's Gospel? And let's look in chapter 4. We're going to be looking at the life of a fellow that is he was a prominent character in the Gospels. He's part of Jesus' inner circle. And yet, once we leave the Gospel accounts, we only have a couple of mentions of him. We have Jesus calling his disciples, and it says in Matthew chapter 4, beginning verse 18, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." We're going to be looking at James this morning. James was, again, part of that inner circle. His name, but I've looked at this a little bit, on several occasions, and it's so convoluted how you ended up. The word here in your Greek Testament is Jacobus, and the name is Jacob. In Hebrew, and how we got James out of Jacob in English is I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time doing, but it's like a six step way where they drop certain things and changed certain things, but the name is the same. James and Jacob are the same. It's just we're dealing with a thoroughly anglicized version of Jacob. In the first century, it was of course a very common name in Galilee and Judea. His family, from what we saw in the passage we've already read, he's the son of Zebedee. And they were partners with Peter and Andrew in the fishing business. And it's been, you don't have to read a whole lot between the lines to find out these fellows were actually quite well off. As you read through the gospel accounts, there seems to be an indication that Peter owned two homes, two different cities. That they had employees. At least Zebedee had other fellows that were working for him. Fish were a very popular commodity, and they would not necessarily the way I would prefer to eat them myself, but they would dry these things, salt them and dry them, and preserve them that way, and they would ship them down to Jerusalem. And This is one of the thoughts, perhaps. Why was it? There's two things. There's also an indication that John, and it may have been a family home, may have been Zebedee, James, and John had this together. We don't know. There seems to be an indication that they had a home in Jerusalem, at least a small one. And then also, when you read John's account of the trial of Jesus before the Sanhedrin, it says that John was known to the high priest. Now, why was it that a fisherman from Galilee would be personally known by the high priest? It might be that there was an ancient family connection. It might be that they were near neighbors or something there in Jerusalem, or it may be that again, fish being a very popular commodity among the Jewish people, that he may have been his sales rep. We don't know, something of that nature. But anyway, they were fairly well off. It is mentioned that he is the brother of John. In the gospel accounts, James is almost always mentioned first. And probably because he was the older, but also at the beginning, he may have been the more prominent, the more outspoken. He's the son of Salome, and this is to some extent by deduction. Alluded to there in Matthew 27, verse 56. This would be one of the women that ministered to Jesus, perhaps the sister of Mary, so that James and Jesus would have been cousins, although living in different communities and not traveling quite so much in those days. And then, of course, he's a fisherman. working together with Peter and Andrew. He was called by our Lord. We read the passage there in Matthew. It's also there in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and in Mark chapter 1 and verse 17. And when Jesus called them, they dropped everything. It says they left their father, Zebedee, left the ship and their father, and they followed him. They followed Jesus. They dropped it all. Now, understand that Jesus had been ministering in Judea the year before. We have that in John's gospel. So these fellows, it wasn't like Jesus was a stranger to them. They had been disciples of Jesus as far as followers of him and so on. But as far as actually following along with him, traveling with him, being his apostles, that's a little different situation. So they left it all. And as we have the list of the apostles there in Mark chapter 3 and verse 17, it always, you know, we're always familiar with the idea that Peter's original name was Simon. And Jesus gave him the surname, or nickname, if you will, of Peter. And he's alluded to, for the most part, as Peter from there on out in the gospel accounts. Jesus also gave a name to James and John together, which is Boanerges. What in the world is Boanerges? That means sons of thunder. Sons of thunder. And you think, well, good grief, where'd they get a name like that? Well, again, we can deduce certain things. Perhaps they were very outspoken and loud. They were always pushing themselves to the forefront, I suppose to some extent competing with Peter, maybe birds of a feather kind of a situation. Now, these are the same two brothers that when they were traveling to Jerusalem and they went through Samaria, and they came to a village of the Samaritans and they wanted to buy some supplies. Now, the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. There was just and there's a long history on that, but they absolutely despised each other. And as Jesus and the disciples were passing through Samaria, they went into this particular village to buy supplies, and they wouldn't sell to them. And James and John turned to Jesus and said, "Do you want us to call fire down from heaven and devour them just like Elijah did?" Oh boy, can we do that? Can we do that? Because we really hate these people. We really despise these people. And you have supernatural power, so can we sort of send down fire from heaven and devour them? By the way, you notice that Jesus' miracles are always positive. You ever notice that? Jesus' miracles are always positive. They are always beneficial. There are no miracles of condemnation. If you were to go back to the books of 1 and 2 Kings and you read the ministry of Elijah, most, not all, but most of Elijah's miracles are miracles of condemnation. And then when he is taken up into heaven and Elisha takes his place, almost all of Elisha's miracles are positive. And Elisha also does twice as many miracles as Elijah. Because Elisha said, his request was, "May a double portion of your spirit be upon me." And then if you count the miracles, Elisha did twice as many miracles as Elijah. But Jesus' miracles are all positive. And yet these two fellows said, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and devour them? Oh boy, can we do that? Very enthusiastic, boisterous fellows. And I think that that's probably why they were called that. They were also the two that put their mother, who again was one of the women that supported Jesus' ministry. That would also be an indication that there was some money in the family as far as the business and so on was concerned, that their mother was one of the supporters of Jesus financially and the ministry there. Their mother, they got their mother to do this. Now, it may have been her idea. Moms do this from time to time, pushing their sons, you know. But I have a request of you. Well, what's your request? Grant that these two sons of mine may sit on your right hand and on your left in the kingdom. And, of course, the rest of the disciples were really, really upset with this because they wanted that position. But they were very ambitious in all this. And with, along with Peter, part of that inner circle, Andrew to a lesser extent, but we see a bunch of times where Jesus took those three, Peter, James, and John. He took those three time and again for special things. They were there at the raising of Jairus' daughter. They were there and witnesses to the transfiguration. And when Jesus, they finished the Last Supper. They cross the Kidron. They go to the foot of the Mount of Olives. They go to Gethsemane. And he leaves the disciples at the gate, but he takes three of them with him into the garden to watch and pray with him. And who does he take? He takes Peter, James, and John. And so these three had experiences and benefits that the others did not have. And so we see all this through the gospel accounts. And then we get to the book of Acts. And so if you would please turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 is the waiting game. We have the ascension of Jesus there in the first few verses. And then we have the 10-day wait between the ascension of our Lord and the day of Pentecost. And starting in verse 12, it says, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet," which is about from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. It's a quarter mile at most. It's the hill that all the pictures are taken from when you're looking at the old city of Jerusalem. "And when they were come, they went into an upper room." We have two options, actually three options as to what this upper room is. It may have been the same one where they had the Last Supper. It could be, I've already mentioned that it's possible, there's some intimation in this, that John or the family owned a home there in Jerusalem, so it may have been that one. It may have been a home that was just rented and some unnamed disciple. It may have been the home of John Mark's mother, which was a fairly large home. The church, part of the church there in Jerusalem met there. That's where the prayer meeting was when Peter was arrested in Acts 12. And so it may have been one of those three, but they were there. And they're there in Jerusalem. "And when they were come in," it says verse 13, "they went into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John, and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the brother of James." And so the 11 are there, and there's some decisions made and so on, and also Jesus' brothers were there, and Mary was there, and some of the ladies who had been supporting, who were some of them the mothers of some of the disciples. And but James is mentioned there. And so whenever you have the 11, or as we called 12 because they add Matthias to this, when you have the 12, James is there. At the day of Pentecost, Peter's doing the preaching, at least the one that's recorded, but James was there. Anytime you have the disciples, James is there. When we have, and what was he doing? What was he doing? Let's go to Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, at chapter 5, we have the first problem in the church, and that's the Ananias and Sapphira thing. People doing things for the sake of being thought well of, not doing things for the glory of God, and in this particular case, lying about it. And in the second one, there is a schism in the church between those who were the native people who spoke Aramaic and the Jews from the diaspora, the Greek-speaking Jews who were also there in Jerusalem. And because there was a little different ethnic makeup of this, and the language they were more comfortable with, one was Aramaic, the other was Greek. And they had something, and it's alluded to there in 1 Timothy chapter 5, that they had a widow's fund. In ancient Judea, If a woman was widowed, generally speaking, Jewish women in Judea did not work outside the home. And so if they were widowed, they're, where do I get resources? Who's gonna look after me? I mean, I can cook and clean and I can do, you know, different things in the house. But to work outside the home was not culturally an option. And so she was dependent on her sons to look after her. And sometimes we know from the Pharisees, they didn't necessarily do that, even though they were supposed to under the law. They didn't fulfill that responsibility. Or if she didn't have any children that survived or didn't have any children at all, or only had daughters that maybe not able to do that because their husbands weren't being cooperative, she's kind of in a destitute situation. And the church, especially with the advent of the church, because sometimes if somebody became a believer, the rest of the family would disown them. And so you had these widows that had no means of support, and the church took it upon themselves to provide a stipend for these ladies. And that was carried on through not only in Judea, but Paul alludes to it as he's writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy. And that's after the prison epistles, after Paul's first imprisonment there in Rome. So this is something the church carried on. The church has not done that for the most part in recent times because it's not as needful. It doesn't mean that the church shouldn't necessarily do that. I was familiar with a church in Michigan that probably 40 or 50 years ago built a high-rise retirement home for seniors in fulfillment of this thing. And they ran that for a long time, and the reason they finally cut it loose was the government put so many regulations and restrictions on it that they couldn't use it for what it was originally intended. They had to open it up to everybody else, and they had all these rules and everything, so they finally cut it loose. But that was the original intent of that kind of thing. And so there was a division, and so they're making arrangements. The apostles were taking it upon themselves to distribute the funds and everything, and this was taking away from their responsibilities as far as doing what they needed to do. In verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians," okay, so the Greek-speaking Jews, "against the Hebrews," those who are speaking Aramaic, "because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." The Greek-speaking ladies were being neglected. Then the 12, all right, so James is not mentioned here by name, but he is part of this. "The 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, 'It is not reasonable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, look ye out from among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." And so they passed it on to the 7. And this is generally thought to be the origin of the deacons in the church, to free up the apostles so that they could be preaching and teaching and praying. And again, the 12, it's not alluded to by name, but James was part of this. Now let's, by the way, up until we get to chapter 8, the church was almost exclusively there in Jerusalem. Now people had gotten saved and gone other places, but the church was there in Jerusalem. The believers, thousands of them at this point, many thousands of them, were there in Jerusalem. Our Lord in the Great Commission, we'll talk about this in the morning service, said, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel." And yet the church had stayed there for the most part in Jerusalem. God sent persecution and drove them out so that they fulfilled the command that they were to do. The apostles, for the most part, stayed there in Jerusalem. Now, we alluded to this a couple of weeks ago when we were dealing with Herod Antipas, Herod Agrippa the First. So let's go to Acts chapter 12. Now, several years have passed. We're looking at probably as 10, 11 years since Pentecost, probably 11 years since Pentecost. And we have Herod Agrippa. We no longer have a Roman pagan as governor. We now have Agrippa ruling in Judea as king, client king, a practicing Jew. one who was actually pretty popular with the Jews. And it says in verse 1, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex, to persecute certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. This is the only martyrdom that is recorded as having happened, not prophesied, but recorded as having happened among the apostles in your New Testament. And this is the brother of, again, it says the killed James, the brother of John. So we know which James it is because there's a bunch of different James. We're going to be looking at another James next time. Why, again, reading between the lines a little bit, and we'll finish up with this. Why was James selected? Why was James picked? Why not, you know, Nathaniel or one of these other guys? Well, they were all faithful. They were all apostles. But it has to do with these were key guys in leadership because he also arrests Peter. And so it indicates also that at the beginning here, in these first 10, 12 years or so, Peter and James were the preeminent fellows there in Jerusalem, and John to a lesser extent. And so in order to please the Jews, in order to hinder the church, Herod targets the top two guys. Now, even though we don't have any books of the Bible written by him, even though there is not that much information in the scriptures, we've covered it all. Even though there's not that much information in your New Testament about James, this is a strong indication that he was a very powerfully influential man there in Jerusalem and in the church at the beginning. And he is martyred here in verse 2 of Acts chapter 12. Now that's the end of James as far as our earthly ministry is concerned. He served the Lord faithfully for as a disciple, and then as one of the apostles there for looks to be about 11 years. This happened in 44 A.D. that he was martyred, and so for 11 or 12 years he was faithfully serving there in Jerusalem. What's interesting is his probably younger brother John is, at least by tradition, the only one of the apostles that didn't die a martyr. And he was also the last of the apostles. So that's the life of James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John. And again, as we continue our study on major, minor characters. Any questions or anything about what we've looked at here today? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for faithful people. Father, we have no idea how long we will be here. But Father, we need to be faithful in the task that you've called us to do. Here we have a man that had great opportunity, great privilege, great training at the hands of our Lord. And yet only able to serve as an apostle following the Lord's ascension for approximately 11 years. And yet had apparently had such a great ministry that he was singled out by the leadership as one that they needed to dispose of. So Father, thank you for his faithfulness. Thank you for his testimony. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.